It was my full intention when I learned that I was going to be filling this sacred desk in pastor's absence. He asked me a long time ago that when their baby was due and when it was coming, that or here, that I fill in for a couple of weeks. And I've been preparing because of Adam, James and Adam that came early, and I've been prepared. I got 4 sermons in this little book. Well, actually, there's only 2, but they're both new, and they've both been rewritten. The old ones are at home. So I've got 4 sermons. But as I was preparing this, it was going to be, some of you remember, the introduction that I gave to God is good, God is in control, and God loves me. You remember that? It was going to be that continuation. Today was going to be God is good. And as I listened to our pastor over the last 3 and 4 weeks, my list of notes and points got shorter and shorter because he kept using them all. And I told him this morning, I said, Pastor, if you'd preached 1 more week, this sermon would be totally worthless. There's nothing in here I can say again because you've said it all already. And that is encouraging because we are both very much on the same link, on the same page that way. And so today, the Lord seemed to be leading me in a different direction. Pastor asks almost every Sunday if there's someone who would have a testimony, something that God has been doing for you that you would like to share. And I have been wanting to say something because God is doing amazing things for me. But I was saving it for today. And so that's basically what I'm going to do. If I was to get up in that little 3 to 5 minute thing that he wants, you know, I would be preaching. I do that too much. I talk too long. But this is a chance where I get where I can tell you what God is doing for me. And it is exciting. And I want you to be excited. I want you to walk out of here. That's the God we serve. Are you kidding me? What have I been doing all this time? I hope that's your reaction. I hope you can leave here supercharged and recharged this morning. I think we have a slide, do we, Jesse? This is the scripture I'm going to use this morning. Now, I'm going to be using the NIV, so it's just a little bit different. The pastor's been talking probably for the last couple of years, on and off, about prayer, about our prayer life. And he's even apologized for preaching on prayer. Don't do that. Don't need to do that. About praying. You all know this scripture. You've read it 100 times, and it's been preached to you several times. You all know it. Go ahead and read it. I want to start, though, with a couple of questions. Now, these are real questions, okay? These are not somehow trick questions. I'm not asking these so that I can dump my answer on you. I have opinions on these, but I don't have answers, okay? And I want you to think about them, and I want you to answer these questions that I have. And you've got others, I'm sure. Why wouldn't I want to pray? Why don't I pray? I can give you one answer for me. If I've sinned and I'm really messed up and I'm crossways with God, I don't really want to talk to Him very much. I don't want to. He's not going to chew me out, but he's going to say, this separates you from me. I can't have fellowship with you until you take care of this thing. That's one reason why prayer is hard, because of sin. That's one reason. But another one maybe, why don't I pray, is I forget. That's possible. Our lives are full, folks. And maybe some of us, honestly, forget. Oh, come tonight, and I haven't had a time of prayer yet. Some of us aren't sure that God is there. Now, if you're sitting here, I kind of question whether this would fit your category, but I've been there. I've been, even in my Christian life, I've been to the place at times when I didn't think God was there. Or at least He didn't care about me. And my next one is, well, maybe God is there, but does He care? Maybe another reason we don't pray is we think God is just too busy. Have you heard what's going on in Afghanistan? Thousands of Christians are trapped there and thousands of people are being killed. Have you heard about that? God's got a lot to do. He's just too busy for my stuff. He'll probably just say, wait or no. Why should I pray? This one is probably more likely for a lot of us, this next one. Things are really too good. I really don't need anything. Things are really too good. What would I pray for? Oh, I could pray for a Lamborghini. One of my grandsons told me this week, I think he's 12, he says, my car I'm going to have is either a Lamborghini or, and the other one was a ridiculous expensive sports car. I can't remember the name of it. No, it wasn't these boys. And I said, oh, really? So you could ask for one of those, sure. If you don't have one and you want one, sure, ask God for a Lamborghini. What does praying to God really do? Isn't God going to do what He wants to do anyway? Isn't God just going to do His will anyway? These are questions I'm going to be addressing. Again, not answering necessarily, but addressing for today and tomorrow and next Sunday. And if things go well, you're coming back in 3 weeks, I assume. Now, I want to start this morning by saying that there are those in the church, and I've heard this over the years. This is a promise given to Solomon after he dedicated the first temple. Remember the big hoopla? David wanted to build a temple, and God said, no, David, you've got too much blood on your hands. You're not building my temple. But your son will. And Solomon builds the temple. David drags a lot of this stuff together, and Solomon builds. Even in my imagination, everything's lined with, it's made of cedar and lined with gold, and everything is covered with pure gold, and the altar, and it's just gold everywhere. It's just elaborate, enormous. Almost to us, we would think it's almost to the point of ridiculous. It's so fancy and so beautiful. And for days, 7 days, they sacrifice thousands and thousands of animals in the dedication of this temple. We don't worship that way, so it's hard for us to understand, but the priests are bloody from the sacrifices. It had to be gross. And in fact, the Israelites told the Egyptians, we can't worship here because you'll think it's awful. It was weird for us, obviously. But God was pleased. That's what God told him to do, sacrifice. The blood has to flow. The blood has to be spilled because of your sin. And so that's what they did. They get all done with that. And Solomon prays. You read this story. It's in 2 Chronicles. You read it yourself. And Solomon prays, and he asks God to bless this temple. And this is God's response. Now, some will say that this was to the Jews. Okay, we can't claim this. This isn't ours. I don't want to debate that with anyone in this room this morning. I claim this, okay? Like I said, this is kind of a testimony. I claim this. Because it doesn't say if the Jews who are called by my name. It says if my people who are called by my name. And I see God in Psalms 100, I see God saying, these are my people. My people. And so I claim this, and I hope you can too, but if you don't, that's fine. I have no debate with you. Especially verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. I claim that this morning. And I hope you can. But I didn't read the first part on purpose. But let's look at the first part. Excuse me. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain. When I command the locusts to devour the land, I'm putting words in there a little bit. Or when I send pestilence among my people. God says, when I do that stuff. Oh, but God doesn't cause bad things for people. God doesn't cause bad things. He allows them, but he doesn't cause them. Oh, really? When I shut up the heavens. I read through that list and I thought, man, I started this long before we got these last few rains. I had written down, I think, 1,500 since the last day of July. And we had 3,500. So I have to keep records. That farmers have to do that. I keep record of the rain. I had 3,500 the last day of July. I had nothing in August until these last few showers. And that looks like somebody shut up the heavens to me. God, are you doing that? When I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, that sounds pretty much like our part of the country. We've gotten some rain now, and that's nice, but we could use some more. Or command the locusts to devour the land. I don't know how many farmers we have in here. A couple. Barb and I were, well, you maybe know, maybe you don't, it doesn't matter, are doing the organic farming thing. We're getting into it. We're almost there. And during tasseling time this year, we had a field. I went out one day, and the silks were just starting to come out of the ears. You know, I don't know if you even understand this. Some of you don't farm. Maybe you don't understand it. But first, you get a little ear on the side of the plant, and there's no silk or anything on it. But then it starts to push a little silk out of the top. And that's the silk that gets the pollen from the top and makes kernels. When you get a pollen on the silk, you get a kernel. Well, I don't know for sure where they came from. But I was out there and I saw some silks, just one or two sticking out of a plant, and there were 10 rootworm beetles on that silk. 10. And they were eating that silk and they were getting down into the husk and they were just ruining that ear. Well, do you know what happens if you have a silk that is not exposed to a grain of pollen? No kernel. Every kernel of corn has to have a silk on it. And these bugs, zillions of them, were eating every silk off of my corn. 130 acres of this. It's organic. I can't spray it. I can't kill bugs. I let them eat. I called around. What can I do? What can I do? We'll go get some cedar tree oil and we'll spray it on with an airplane. And about $100 and some later, which would be about next Friday. Well, after that conversation, there was no airplane because no airplane would want to clean everything out and get ready for organic. The stuff that I was supposed to spray would last for maybe a couple hours and then the bugs would be right back. There was nothing I could do. If I send pestilence on the land, God, what are you doing? Or I command the rootworm beetles to devour your crop. God, do you do that? Yeah, I think he does. Or if I send a plague, send pestilence among my people. Anybody hear of COVID-19? The Delta variant, any of you heard of that? Is God doing that? I don't know. Like I said, I got a lot of questions. I don't have a lot of answers. But it's proof here that God does stuff like that. God does bring hardship on people. It's right there. Why? Because he has a good time doing it? No. But God does bring hardship on us. Don't forget, God is good. God is a good God. I don't care what bugs are eating our corn. I don't care what virus we're facing. I don't care what country is dropping bombs on whoever. God is a good God. Don't let anyone walk out of here missing that. Why does he do this? The first thing I see, and it's in this scripture if you look at it close enough, is pride. It's pride. We think we got it. We think we can handle it. I've preached this for years, and I continue to preach it. If I or you am not reading this book regularly, often, a lot, you know what you're saying to God? You're saying, God, I really don't care what you say. This is it. This is what God says. And if you're not reading it, you really don't care. That's the truth. You have access to it. You can know what God says, but if you're not reading his word, you're telling God, God, I really don't care what you say. You may not say that, but that's the attitude that you're expressing. The same is true with prayer. The same is true with prayer. If I am not spending time in prayer, if I'm not going to him, that just simply tells him, God, I got this. I'll be all right. We'll see you tonight. Thank you. That's what we're telling him. You've all heard this, but it's funny. An executive was on their way to a meeting that was going to change their career. I mean, this was a big deal for this executive. I don't think it was Omaha. I'm not sure what town that the meeting was at. But he was driving to this meeting, got to the building. I mean, this was a big deal. This was downtown megatropolis somewhere. And, of course, parking, unbelievable. Can't find a place to park. And he knows where he's supposed to be, and his time is running out, and he's, I can't find a place to park. I can't double park. I'll get towed. And so he just kind of in a moment, he says, God, help me find a parking space. And just like that, right ahead of him, someone backs out in front of him and takes off. And he says, oh, never mind, God, I found one myself. We think we've got this. We somehow think that we're going to be all right. God, thanks for the offer, but we'll be okay. No, we won't. Ladies and gentlemen, I hate the virus mess. Oh, I'm so sick of it. Our local news on the radio, they give the reports of all the virus cases, and I'm so tired of it. And now the variant and all the masks and God's not done with it, is he? You know why he's not done with it yet? Because the pain is not quite high enough yet. The level of uneasiness is not quite there yet. When 9/11 happened, it was such an instant shock to our nation. We became a nation of prayer in 10 minutes. President, Congress, pray, pray. Everybody says pray. And we did. We did. For 3 weeks, you heard it all over the news. We were a nation of prayer for 3 weeks. And then it kind of got to, I think we got this. I think we got it beat. God, thanks. One of the reasons, I wrote this in red, one of the reasons we are not, if we're not, I'm going to say if we're not, a praying church, or if we're not a praying nation, it's because conditions have not gotten bad enough yet. So, the fact is, the church, my people, who are called by my name, the church determines how bad things are going to get. You see that? We, the church, are going to determine how bad things have to get before we turn to Him. And then quickly, I don't know how quickly. There's four conditions. Let's go on past the what God might do. The first condition, if my people who are called, first, the title of this message is if. That's all I have on the title, if. It's conditional. Again, we determine, you and I, the church, will determine this. And we're going to talk next week about why we, the church, carry so much weight. We're going to talk about that next week. It's fascinating. I wish I had more answers to that, but I don't. But we're going to talk about it. But the condition is on us. If my people, if, God is saying not if I decide, if my people, who are called by my name, describing us, that tells us who we are, Christians, we're defined by the name of Christ, will humble themselves. First condition. What would you say it means to humble yourself? There are a few people in here, and I don't know how long Don and Elsie have been Wesleyan, but Arnold and Linda and Connie and Verdon, some of you that I know have been Wesleyans forever, Marquita and some of the older ones. I remember a time, and maybe you do too, when we would go to camp, and I don't think we ever did this, but I know there were people and there were churches, maybe even in the Wesleyan church, that believed if you were going to show humility, you were going to humble yourself before God. You know what you had to do to come to the altar? To come to this altar and pray? You had to go to the back. This is crazy, I know, but it happened in some of our churches. You had to go to the back, and to show your real humility, you had to crawl on your belly under the pews to get to the altar. Jim, you remember that? You don't remember that story? I made it up. No. No, it really was. If you were going to show humility before God, actually it was a big circus event is what it was. But that's what they would say. You want to show that you're humble, you crawl down here before God. Maybe I did make it up. No, I don't think so. Connie, did I make it up? Have you heard that? Okay, Connie's heard it. I don't know if it was a Wesleyan church, but I do know what happened. ridiculous ideas of what it meant to humble ourselves. You know, God never sleeps. He's always with us. He's promised that in His Word. And I see, when we go to bed at night, I see God in our room, in our bedroom, sitting there. This is just my own imagination, bear with me. I see God sitting there like a spouse waiting for a comatose husband or wife to come out of their coma. I see Him waiting there for us to wake up. And He's waiting. He's anxious for us to wake up in the morning. And when we wake up, I picture Him like a... My granddaughter, she knows I take naps. And I go to my office and I lay on the floor and I take a nap. And if they happen to come to my house when I'm taking a nap, you know what she does? She comes ripping up the stairs and lands right in the middle of my chest. Like, "Grandpa, wake up!" Oh, but I picture God. Evelyn just wants my attention. She just wants to know that I love her. She just wants to know that I know she's there. And I picture God waiting for us to wake up in the morning. And He says, "He's waking up. She's waking up. Oh, this is going to be good." How do you think God feels when we either jump or fall out of bed, whichever it is? We walk right past Him, put on our clothes, out the door. Well, I guess I'll have to follow Him. I said I'd never leave Him or forsake Him. And we leave God sitting there. Don't even acknowledge that He made my heart beat all night. We don't even acknowledge that He gave me the breath that I'm breathing right now. We don't acknowledge. Can you imagine? God is just waiting for us to tell Him, "Oh, Father, thank you for a good night's rest." If you got one, maybe you didn't. You got what you got. Pastor's grinning. Maybe you got a good night's rest. Maybe you didn't. But you got what you got. But you can all say, "Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. I can wake up this morning, know that I'm under the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. Thank you for the rain that we receive. Father, thank you. Thank you for waiting up for me, for being here when I woke up. Thank you." That's what God wants to hear. He doesn't want to have to chase us. Humble yourselves. Acknowledge that I'm here. It might mean something else for you, but for me, humbling myself means to worship Him. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. I know I'm getting younger every day, I know, but as I'm getting younger, I'm reminded more and more of what it means to just be thankful. Just be thankful. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. And thank you for that. And I think that's what God wants from us. But it also means, take my hat in my hand and go before Him and say, "God, I sinned again. God, I screwed it up again. I'm sorry. God, I don't have victory over this yet." That's what it means to me to humble myself. To recognize that I haven't got this life. I haven't got this Christian life thing. I screw it up royally many times. And I believe God knows that. And He just wants us to say, acknowledge that we don't, "God, I don't have it. I can't do it." That's what I think it means to humble ourselves. It doesn't say, if my people will get their life right. At least not there. It says, humble yourselves. And then, pray. Try to picture this. This is kind of weird. Try to picture you're walking in the airport in Omaha, for example, and somebody that you've never seen in your life, you don't have a clue who they are, but you can see they've got their eyes on you, and they walk up to you in the middle of the concourse, and they just get right in your face, which is uncomfortable anyway, and they yell, "Pray!" What would you do? Other than be embarrassed and back off and... If I told Jana, pray. Or Rick, pray. What does that mean to you? The story is told about and this is true, this is a true story. I got it from one of the pastors at a conference. I think it might have been General Conference. We went, it's a long time ago, but I do have the main details. The pastor was flying back home, and he got onto his plane, and he wasn't the first on. There were several others already on the plane, and he found his seat, and there was a woman sitting in the same row on the aisle seat, and she had her eyes closed. And tears were just flowing down her face. And she was, her mouth was moving, and you could tell she was praying. And so the man was, he tried to be polite, and he just waited for her because he had to get into the next seat. And so he waited for her. And it took quite a while. I mean, he had to get out of the way of the other passengers. But finally this woman, after several minutes, she got her handkerchief out, and she cleaned herself up, and the pastor said, "Excuse me, I need to sit there." And so everything was fine, and she let him in. And they got ready to take off, and he finally, it was kind of tense, but things were, getting a little better, and she was looking around, and he finally asked her, made a statement, he said, "You must be a Christian." And she said, "Ha!" She scoffed at him. And she wouldn't even repeat it. She said, "No, I'm not one of those." He said, "Oh?" She said, "No, I worship Satan." And she said, "I've been praying that every marriage in the United States would dissolve. Every marriage would dissolve in the United States." She was praying. I get real uncomfortable when people use a statement, and if you do, please don't take this as an offense, but when people say, prayer changes things. Okay. Or prayer is this, or prayer is that. Prayer is seeking a higher power, or prayer is meditation or whatever. This is my testimony, okay? That's not what prayer is. Prayer is talking to my God. Prayer is taking the time to talk to Almighty God. Because there's a lot of people praying to other things and praying to other beings. Don't think for a moment that we are not at war. If you read Revelation, you will find in Revelation, I believe it's Revelation 10, and I don't know all the details on this, I don't have it all straight. But after the woman, Israel, gives birth to the son, Jesus, and the devil is furious because Jesus gets away from him. And I'm sorry if I get this wrong. But he goes, because of his fury, He goes to make war against those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. That I got right. Satan is at war against you right now. When people talk about praying, God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, he means pray to me. Because the next one goes right along with it, and seek my face. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I believe God says to each of us, I love you, but James 4:8 says this, come near to God and he will come near to you. Notice that God does not say what to pray for. Notice that? He's talking about locusts, and he's talking about drought, and he's talking about disease. But he doesn't say what to pray for. If you will humble yourself, recognize that you haven't got this, and come before him and pray. This is why I wanted this morning, and it was just a little example, I wanted you to take more time this morning to pray silently. We have these prayer groups. Be part of one. Get to be part of one. What this has done for me is amazing to me. Have you ever prayed? I've got this written down. Maybe I better read it. Have you ever prayed, God, if you have time, would you see to this? God, I know you're busy, but have you ever prayed that? God, this is a tinky little thing. I lost a wrench. God, would you help me find my wrench? That's ridiculous. God, I've got a... You're going to laugh, okay? Go ahead and laugh. 2 weeks ago, we had one of our hens disappear. We have 14 hens. She just didn't show up one night. I prayed for my chicken. She showed up. She's sitting on eggs. She's going to have her own family pretty soon. Have you ever listened? You parents, this is fun. Have you ever listened to a 2 or a 3-year-old pray? This is hilarious. I've got a grandson, 3 years old. Four. He's four. Sorry, dear. Yeah, he's four. His parents, at night, they say, well, what should we pray for tonight? Every night for the last months, I want a baby brother. We will see in March what God does with this one. Melissa is due in March. It's fun to listen to the little children pray because they don't care what else God has to do. They trust him. Do you pray for a lost wrench? Verdon, have you ever lost a wrench and you prayed to find it? Oh yeah, he's shaking his head. Good. I can go buy another wrench. Do you know God cares about that lost wrench? How many of you have a pain in your body right now? If you can, raise your hand. I can't raise my left hand. I can raise my right hand. Have you prayed about that today? Have you asked God to take that pain away today? He cares about that. There are 7 billion of us, more than 7 billion on this planet. Jim, God knows how many hairs on your head. I used to think that was ridiculous. Why would you care? Doesn't God have more important things to worry about than how many hairs are on my head or how many are not on Don's head? That's ridiculous. No, it's not. You know why God has our hair numbered? Because He can. If there were 100 trillion of us on this planet, that would not begin to give God a test. These prayer times have taught me the infinity of our God. There is no limit to our God. I told you several weeks ago, maybe, I don't remember for sure when it was, when our God has to bend down to look at His creation. He has to bend down to look at a star. He has to humble Himself, the Bible says, which means He bends down to look at His creation. Does that give you any grasp of how endless our God is? The hairs on our head, I thought that was so stupid. But I realize now that's not stupid. That is because God can. And that's how much He cares about your lost wrench or your lost chicken or your kitten with a sore foot or the ailment in your shoulder, Arlen. I've got a left shoulder that just won't leave me alone. He cares about it. You don't have to say, well, God, if you have time, would you see to this? You don't have to pray that. That's a slap in His face. We think of God, oh, yeah, He's got Afghanistan, He's got all this and all this. How in the world is He ever going to worry about my little deal? God is an infinite God. He cares about your loss of sleep. He cares about everything that is going on in your life. Am I beating this horse hard enough? Are you getting it? There is no limit to how much God cares for you. And then seek my face. Oh my goodness, I'm going over. I struggle with this one. I struggle with this one because God told Moses in Exodus, I'll walk by you, I'll put you in the rock, and I'll walk by you, but you can't see my face. No one can see my face and live. That's what God told Moses. So I struggle with this. Except, seek means to try. Try to see God. Try to see God's face. Try to be like God. Try to get a picture of how enormous and how unlimited our God is. And then the last one, turn from their wicked ways. Everything that I have said this morning, there's still an if. There's still an if. Our sin separates us from God. Ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are living a life of sin, all of this stuff has an if on it. Turn from your sin. The church has got to turn from our sin. We cannot be like the Jews who thought they were special and it didn't matter what they did because God was going to be special to them. That's not true. The church has got to turn from our sin. And I can't tell you what it is. I'm not going to tell you what mine is this morning. If we claim we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, the Bible says. If we turn from our sin, humble ourselves and seek His face, then God will heal our land. He'll forgive us and He'll heal our land. It appears to me, to be very simple. Not easy, but very simple. We have to recognize who God is and that we don't have it. Have you ever gone looking for something in the attic? You had to have it, but you couldn't find it. God cares about that. Every detail of your life, God cares about it. And when we recognize His ability to watch over us that closely, God is pleased. And God will say, now I can work with you. If you will recognize that I'm God and you're not. That's what God is teaching me. How incredibly endless God is, and I'm not Him.